We'll begin with a prayer. Holy Spirit, we ask that you be with us now and guide us as we meditate upon a difficult but very comforting section of the Word which you've given us. We pray that you open our hearts and make them receptive to this Word and strengthen our faith in our Savior as we grow in grace and knowledge of Him. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's begin. Begin by welcoming those of you who are worshiping with us live at the speakerphones, and also those who will be receiving CDs of the sermons in the coming weeks. Our service this morning is coming from the beautiful state of Minnesota, city of Delano, outskirts of it, home of Sean and Christy, and we're thankful once again to be back in the Gopher State. I'd like to invite you to open your Bibles with us here at Water of Life to Song of Solomon chapter 1. I'm going to be looking at verse 10, which in my opinion is the most difficult verse we have had so far in the difficult book of Song of Solomon. In the King James translation, the verse reads this way. The bridegroom is talking to the bride. Thy cheeks are comely with rolls of jewels, thy neck with chains of gold. Looking at it in its context, which is always important, in verses 9, 10, and 11 of chapter 1 of Song of Solomon, the bridegroom is picturing his bride as being more than conquerors through him that loved her. And this in spite of the fact that she is weak and helpless by nature and is being attacked by very powerful enemies. In verse 9, which we looked at last week, the bridegroom compares his bride to a company of horses in Pharaoh's chariots. And now here in verses 10 and 11, the picture changes from horses to the bride herself, mainly her cheeks and her neck. Now, one of the things you learn about the King James translation is that once in a while they will add words to make things easier. And which is all right for them to do as long as they are consistent in letting us know that they're doing it. And they let us know by putting the words that they add in italics. Sometimes it helps, other times it is very misleading. The words in italics here in verse 10 are the words of jewels and the words of gold. Thy cheeks are comely with rolls of jewels. They add the of jewels. Thy neck with chains, and then they add of gold. Which is true. It's all true. But it's also true that that's not the way the Holy Spirit wrote it. And when we read it this way, it tends to draw our attention, I think, at least it did for me, to the jewels and the gold. And that's not what the Holy Spirit intends. Let's read it without the additions. Bridegroom speaking to the bride, thy cheeks are comely with rose, thy neck with chains. So, the Holy Spirit is not concentrating on jewels and gold. He's concentrating on the cheeks of his bridegroom, which are comely, and we've studied that word already. I am black but comely. Beautiful. Extremely beautiful, that word means. So, thy cheeks are comely with rose. That's a difficult word to get a hold of. Thy neck with chains. So the concentration here is on the cheeks of the bride and the neck of the bride. And the cheeks are comely with rose, and the neck with chains. There are several passages in the Bible that throw light on how the Holy Spirit is writing in this book. And this is always the key. We've got to try and find out what the Holy Spirit is telling us. And there are a lot of passages in the Bible that give us an indication of this. One of them would be in Ezekiel chapter 16, verse 10. And this is talking about what God did to Israel as a nation. And the context here is not that important right now as far as the Ezekiel passage goes. But what we're looking at is some of the terminology that the Holy Spirit uses, which is easily understood here and not so easily understood in the book Song of Solomon. So let's just read a few of the verses. Ezekiel 16, verse 10 and following. I clothed thee also with broidered work, and shod thee with badger skins. I girded thee about with fine linen. I covered thee with silk. Now this is God talking to his elect. And before this, he says that when you were born, you were so ugly that your mother didn't even want to touch you. You were thrown out into the woods, the wilderness, and left to die. And nobody even cut your navel. You're still in your own blood. And when I came by, I saw you and I had mercy on you. And this is what I did for you. And now he's talking about that. I decked thee also with ornaments. I put bracelets upon thy chains, the hands, and a chain on thy neck. That's very, very close to what the Holy Spirit's telling us in Song of Solomon 1, verse 10. Thy neck with chains. And I put a jewel on thy forehead. So you've got jewels mentioned there, which is what the King James translators added. And it's right, but it's not in there. And earrings in thine ears and a beautiful crown upon thy head. That's going to relate to verse 11, which we'll get into next week, God willing, if Christ doesn't come back first. Thus what thou art thou decked with gold and silver, and thy raiment was of fine linen and silk and broidered work, dotted each fine flour and honey and oil, and was exceedingly beautiful. That's all true of the bride, and didst prosper into a kingdom. And thy renown went forth among the heathen for the beauty of it. For it was perfect through my comeliness, which I put upon thee, saith the Lord God. So God is what did it, and all that is true. And some of the terminology here relates to what we're talking about, or the Holy Spirit, rather, is talking about in Song of Solomon, chapter 1, and actually the whole book. And we have to know this in order to understand it. Another verse would be Genesis 41 and 42, which we're going to mention again in a little while, a few minutes. And Pharaoh said to Joseph, see, I have set thee over all the land of Egypt. And Pharaoh took his ring from his hand and put it upon Joseph's hand and arrayed him in vestures of fine linen and put a gold chain about his neck. Well, this is where one of the passages where the King James translators added, and correctly, thy neck with chains of gold. So it's all true. But the Holy Spirit didn't write it that way. So let's read it the way the Holy Spirit wrote it. Thy cheeks are comely with rose, thy neck with chains. And so the emphasis is not on gold, it's not on jewels, it's on the bride and her cheeks and her neck. That's where the emphasis is. Now, sometimes a particular word is used only a few times. That makes it easy. Sometimes it's only used once, and that in some ways makes it even easier. Other times it's used many, many, many times. And so we have to sift through these things and find out which among these many, many verses relate to what we're talking about in Song of Solomon chapter 1, verse 10. As always, the context is very important. And this context, as we've looked at it carefully, in the opening verses of Song of Solomon chapter 1. The context is warfare. And we had better realize this. This is not emphasized as much in our day and age as it should be, if it's even mentioned at all. The fact of the matter is this. We wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, the rulers of wickedness in high places. And as one commercial says, if you're not concerned about this, you should be. If you're not concerned about this, you should be. The book of Song of Solomon started kind of in the middle of things. It didn't start way back at the beginning. A lot has happened to the bride before Song of Solomon chapter 1 verse 1. By the time that book starts, she is a believer, and she's a very knowledgeable believer. And right away we find out that she's being attacked by enemies. The daughters of Jerusalem are her enemies. Her own mother's children hate her and force her to be keepers of their own vineyards, so that her own vineyard she has not kept. And she doesn't want to feed by the flocks of the companions of Christ, because they're really not companions at all. They're false shepherds. So there's danger all around her, and this should not be surprising that the Holy Spirit brings it out right at the beginning of the book. The devil doesn't mess around. I believe Adam and Eve fell into sin the day they were created. The devil attacks very, very quickly. Soon as Christ was born, the swords were set in motion to take his life, and they had to flee down to Egypt, his foster father and mother, to protect him from Herod. Satan attacks very quickly. Right after Christ was baptized and the voice from heaven said, "This is my beloved Son, I am whom I am well pleased," the devil attacked him three times. The devil attacks as soon as the bell rings to start the fight. And the same thing happens with you and with me. And the same thing happened with the bride here in Song of Solomon chapter 1. And it's going to continue throughout the whole book. The devil hates Jesus Christ. And that hasn't changed. And the devil also hates the bride of Christ. And that hasn't changed either. So the whole context of this thing is warfare. And the bride of Christ has admitted, I'm a sinner, I'm black, I'm hated, my own vineyard have I not kept. She has separated herself somewhat from Christ. Before he was in her chambers, she was in his chambers, now she isn't. Now she's asking, reveal to me where you feed and where you feed your flock. And his answer to her is, if you don't know, follow the footsteps of the flock, and you'll find out. And the footsteps of the flock are found in the Bible, recorded in the Old Testament and the New. And the bride right now is feeling desperate. And so, to comfort her, the bride speaks to the bridegroom and says, you know, when I look at you, I compare you to a company of horses in Pharaoh's chariot. And we looked at that last week. Egypt was noted for beautiful horses. And this is the only place in the whole Bible where the term company of horses is used. His bride is not only a beautiful horse as far as he's concerned, she's a company of horses, the best of the very best. And this is encouraging to her. And then he's telling her, you don't think you're very powerful. You think you're weak. You are. And you're surrounded by terrible enemies. They're very powerful. But I'm telling you that you're the most beautiful woman on the face of the earth. And you remind me of a company of Pharaoh's horses that pull his chariots. And you're going to make it. You're going to make it. That's what he's telling her. for her comfort. So we've looked at the fact that she's compared to a company of Pharaoh's horses. Now let's do a little word study. And this is a very difficult verse. It's easy to go astray on it. Okay. The first thing he mentions here in this verse are her cheeks. The bride's cheeks. Well, what are so beautiful about her cheeks? It's difficult. And if you read it the way the King James had, her cheeks with rows of jewels, we'd say, well, okay, the emphasis really is on some precious stones or something that maybe she has on her cheeks. Well, that's not the point at all. Let's look at the word cheeks in the concordance. And you can do this if you have a Young's Analytical Concordance, which is geared to the King James. And this is the beauty of the King James, the word study in it. And yeah, you can use other translations. I do. But I start with the King James first, and then you can read another translation that may make it clearer for you. But if you're doing word study, this is where you start. We find out that the word cheeks are used quite a bit, and it just happens that the same Hebrew word that the Holy Spirit uses here, which is translated cheeks, that word, the same Hebrew word, is used 5 times in Judges chapter 15, verses 15 to 19. And it's translated there in the King James translation as jawbone or jaw. Now, what is the context of that? The context is this. It's written about Samson, the mighty Samson. And Samson has been bound by ropes and delivered to the enemy, the Philistines. His own people bound him and delivered him to the Philistines. And now they're happy as all get out because the one that has been a thorn in their flesh, their worst enemy, is now in their power, and he's bound, and he can't do anything. That's what they think. So now we pick it up, and he found a new jawbone. That's the same Hebrew word as is translated cheeks in our text. He found a new jawbone of an ass. A wild ass is compared to mankind by nature. Man is born as a wild ass. Jesus became the perfect man when he was born into the world. There's a picture here. We see Christ all over the place in this. He was bound by his own people, etc. And he found a new jawbone of an ass and put forth his hand and took it and slew 1,000 men therewith. And Samson said, with the jawbone of an ass, heaps upon heaps, with the jaw of an ass, I have slain 1,000 men. Now, do you see how this relates to the warfare theme that we're looking at in Song of Solomon chapter 1? It relates, doesn't it? And it came to pass when he had made an end of speaking that he cast away the jawbone out of his hand and called the place Ramoth-Lehi. And he was sore athirst. Now he was thirsty. He just killed 1,000 Philistines under the hot sun. He's thirsty. He needs a drink. And he called on the Lord and said, thou hast given this great deliverance into the hand of thy servant, and now shall I die for thirst and fall into the hands of the uncircumcised? You let me thirst to death out here after you gave me this big victory? But God clave the hollow place that was in the jaw, the cheek, the jaw, and there came water out thereout. And when he had drunk, his spirit came again, and he revived. Therefore he called the name of the place Enhakkor, which is Lehi unto this day. So the water comes out of this jawbone also. This is what the Holy Spirit has in mind and the bridegroom has in mind when he calls his and says about his bride, "Thy cheeks are comely." You're a warrior. You are a mighty warrior. And you're conquering your enemies, and you're doing it with the water that comes from the jawbone. And all the way through Scripture, water is a type of the Word of God. And this is how we defeat the enemy. This is how the bridegroom, what the bridegroom gives to defeat the enemy, the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. That's what we use. That's why we study Scripture every day. So this is exceedingly comforting, and now we see what the Holy Spirit is getting at here. He's not talking about jewels. He's talking about the Word of God and the power of it. Samson used the jawbone of an ass to wipe out the enemy. You look up the word cheeks in the King James, there's a lot of references in the King James translation to cheeks. Isaiah 50, verses 5 and 6, the Lord Jesus talking. "The Lord God hath opened my ear, and I was not rebellious, neither turned away back. I gave my back to the smiters, and my cheeks to them that plucked off the hair. I hid not my face from shame and spitting." So here, the cheeks are used by the Son of God as a way that the enemy is persecuting him. They're plucking off the hair of his cheeks. And this relates to warfare again, doesn't it? The bride is being attacked in Song of Solomon. Well, the Savior was being attacked too. But you know how that all ended up. Psalm 3, verse 7, "Arise, O Lord, save me, O my God, for thou hast smitten all mine enemies upon the cheekbone. Thou hast broken the teeth of the ungodly." And so Christ is saying that this is what his Heavenly Father did to them. He delivered a blow and broke the jawbone of the enemy and knocked out all of his teeth. A lion can't chew much if he doesn't have any teeth. And God takes all that away. Ezekiel 38, verse 4, "I will turn thee back," talking to God, talking about the enemy, "I will turn thee back and put hooks into thy jaws." That's the same word as translated cheeks in our text. "I'll put hooks in your jaws, and I'll draw you forth, and all thine enemies, horses and horsemen, and them that clothe themselves with all sorts of armor, even a great company, with bucklers, shields, all of them handling swords." So I'm going to wipe out your enemies, and you're going to be a part of doing that. This is extremely comforting to the bride in Song of Solomon chapter 1, verses 9, 10, and 11. We come to a real problem when we look at the word rose. "Thy cheeks are comely with rose." I'm not sure how to translate that. But I know this, the Hebrew word that's translated rose only occurs four times in the Bible. And two of the times are in Song of Solomon. One right here where we're at, and the next one in verse 11 where it's translated borders. But the other two times that it's used are very instructive. And the other two occurrences of it are found in the book of Esther. And Esther chapter 2, verses 12 through 15, the context here is that the king is searching for a bride. Vashti, his former bride, was unfaithful, and he fired her, if you want to put it, he put her away. And now he's looking for a replacement. So all these women, these beautiful women, are there, and they're coming, spending one night with the king, and then going to another place, and they'll never see the king again unless he's pleased with them and calls them back by name. And they put on a whole bunch of jewelry and makeup and all this sort of thing, except Esther, she doesn't. She just walks in the way she is, nothing extra added. And now when every maid's turn. That's the word. It's translated turn, which the King James translated rose. And I don't really know what word you'd use. But let's just look at the context of this. When every maid's turn was come to go into King Ahasuerus, after she had been 12 months according to the manner of women, for so were the days of their purifications accomplished, to which 6 months with oil of myrrh and 6 months with sweet odors and with other things for the purifying of the women. So they spent a whole year being purified before they came into the king. Then came every maiden unto the king. Whatsoever she desired was given her to go with her out of the house of the women into the king's house. So if she wanted a beautiful robe, she got that. If she wanted a diamond necklace, she got that. If she wanted pearls, she got anything she wanted. You know, anything you want to try to make yourself more attractive to the king. In the evening she went, and on the morrow she returned into the second house of the women, to the custody of Shaagaz, the king's chamberlain, which kept the concubines. She came in unto the king no more, it's the last she goes see of him, except the king delighted in her, and that she were called by name. Well, that term of being called by name. I have called thee by thy name, thou art mine. God calls his own bride by name. That's very, very instructive. Okay, now when the turn came of Esther, there's that word turn again. It was her turn. That's the word that's translated rose. When it was her turn, what did she do? The daughters of Abigail, when the turn of Esther, the daughter of Abigail, the uncle of Mordecai, who had taken her for his daughter, was come to go into the king, she required nothing but what Haggai, the king's chamberlain, the keeper of the women, had appointed. This keeper of the women here is a beautiful, beautiful illustration of the Holy Spirit. And he gave Esther beauty right from the Holy Spirit. She didn't want anything else. I don't need diamonds. I don't need pearls. I don't need a precious wedding dress. I don't need anything except what the Holy Spirit has given me. That's what she's saying. And Esther obtained favor in the sight of all them that looked upon her. So she was the one that ended up being the bride of the king. So the term "roe" here surely seems to indicate a God-given beauty that God gives only to the bride of his son, Jesus Christ. And it comes through the Holy Spirit. That's really what it means. I don't know how I would even begin to translate this. But you can find out what it means when you do the word study. The bride has been called by the bridegroom the fairest among women. You're the most beautiful woman in all creation. And that's what the Holy Spirit has given to the bride. Every saint makes up the body of the bride of Christ. We are beautiful in his eyes. We might not be beautiful in our own eyes. We might realize, my vineyard have I not kept. And we're not beautiful in the eyes of the enemy either. But if Christ says we're beautiful, what more do we need? Who cares what the devil thinks? Who cares what our enemies think? Who cares what we even think when we look into a mirror? It's what Christ thinks that counts. And I say, he says, you are the fairest among women. And this is talked about in the context of warfare. I know you're in the middle of a battle, but you are going to win. That's the guarantee. 1 John 3:2 is precious beyond words. Beloved, now we are the sons of God, or the children of God. We're children of God right now. I know we don't look like it, but we are, because God says so. And now we are the sons of God right now, and it doth not yet appear what we shall be. We don't have the slightest idea what we're going to look like at the final resurrection day. We don't know. But we know this. We know that when he shall appear, that Jesus Christ, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. No one has ever seen Jesus Christ in all of his glory. Even in the Mount of Transfiguration when he was metamorphosized, that was only the tip of the iceberg. No one has ever seen him in all of his glory. But when he comes back in all of his glory, we're going to see him and we're going to be like him and we're going to be a fitting bride for the bridegroom. That's the promise. And that's what God is promising the bridegroom here, or the bride rather, in Song of Solomon. That's what he's promising. He talks about her neck. We've got to continue quickly. The neck is used all the way through Scripture as destroying the enemy. If you rule over your enemy, you stamp on their neck. That's used over and over and over again. And here, it can be used as strength. Job 39, verse 19, talking about that horse. Hast thou given the horse strength? Hast thou clothed his neck with thunder? So the horse here, which was the most powerful war machine in those days of the whole world, his neck was clothed with thunder. And Christ is saying, that's what his bride is. Your neck with chains. Thunder comes out. You're a powerful warrior, and you're on the offensive. That's what he's saying. Well, it doesn't look like it. No, it doesn't look like it, but it is. That's the way it is. And Genesis, again, we mentioned this before. Pharaoh put a golden chain on Joseph's neck. And what was the meaning of that? Keeping going, Genesis 41, 43 and following. He made him to ride in the second chariot, which he had. He had a backup in case the first chariot got a flat tire. And Joseph got the backup. And they cried before him, bow the knee. And he made him ruler over all the land of Egypt. And that was signified by that golden chain around his neck. He was a conqueror and a ruler. And that's what Christ is saying about his bride. Thy neck with chains. You've got a chain, not only one chain, you got a bunch of chains. You're going to rule over everything. And Pharaoh said unto Joseph, I am Pharaoh, and without thee shall no man lift up his hand or foot in all the land of Egypt. And Pharaoh called Joseph's name Zaphnath Paaneah. I do not know the Egyptian language. I'm not going to pretend I do. But some people who are experts in the language, some of them claim that that name that Pharaoh gave Joseph means the Savior of the world. And Joseph is one of the greatest types of Christ in the whole Bible. And he gave him to wife Zaphnath, the daughter of Potiphar, a priest of On, and Joseph went out over all the land of Egypt. There was a time, one time, very quickly, when Joshua had fought a battle against five kings, and he wiped out their armies, but the five kings escaped, and they hid in a cave. And some of Joseph's soldiers saw him run into that cave, so they put a great big stone over the cave. And when the battle was all over, Joshua went back to that cave and took away the stone and took the five kings out. Listen to what happened. Then said Joshua, open the mouth of the cave and bring out those five kings to me out of the cave. And they did so, and they brought forth those five kings out of him out of the cave, the king of Jerusalem, the king of Hebron, the king of Jarmuth, the king of Laish, and the king of Eglon. And it came to pass when they brought out those kings unto Joshua that Joshua called for all the men of Israel and said unto the captains of the men of war, which were with him, come near and put your feet upon the necks of these kings. And they came near and they put their feet upon the necks of the kings. So that was a sign that they had conquered these guys. And then right after that, they were put to death. The neck, yeah, thunder, victory, power over the enemy, ruling over the enemy. Song of Solomon 4, verse 4, when we get there, remember what we looked at today. Thy neck is like a tower of David, where they hung shields and stuff on. builded for armory, where there hang 1,000 bucklers, all shields of mighty men. Song of Solomon 4, verse 9, thou hast ravaged my heart, my sister, my spouse. Thou hast ravished my heart with one of thine eyes and one chain of thy neck. And she's got a lot of chains. And he falls in love just by looking at one of them. All the victories that she's won. Song of Solomon 7, verse 4, thy neck is as a tower of ivory. Strong strength in your battle against the enemy. Chains. Interesting word. The Hebrew word that's translated chains here in Song of Solomon chapter 1 verse 10 is a one-time occurrence. It's the only time in the Bible you're going to find it. There are many things about the bride that are unique. Just like the bridegroom. He's unique. He's incomparable. You can't compare Jesus Christ to anybody else. Nobody even comes close to being. And the same thing is true of his bride. She's unique. You can't compare her to anybody else. They're talking about you and me. And there are other words in the Hebrew and Greek that are translated chains, and you look those up in the concordance. Here's a key one. It has to do with the enemy. Try to relate to this. I'm in Jeremiah chapter 52, beginning at verse 8. But the army of the Chaldeans pursued after the king and overtook Zedekiah in the plains of Jericho, and all his army was scattered from him. Zedekiah was a very wicked, wicked king. And his army was wiped out, and he was running across the plain, and they captured him. Now what? Then they took the king and carried him up under the king of Babylon to Riblah in the land of Hamath, where he gave judgment upon him. This is a type of Jesus Christ judging his enemies. You think of the verse, I, the Lord thy God, am a jealous God, visiting the iniquities of the fathers upon the children unto the third and fourth generation of them that hate me. So how did it go with King Zedekiah, who hated God? He's taken captive. And the king of Babylon slew the sons of Zedekiah before his eyes. Brought his sons before him, and while he was watching, put him to death. And he slew all the princes of Judah and Riblah. Then, what did he do then? Then he put out the eyes of Zedekiah. Put his eyes out. The last thing that he saw, the last thing that this enemy of God saw, was his own children being killed. And then his eyes were put out. You'll never see anything else again. You'll just remember. It is a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God. And those who hate Jesus Christ and hate his bride are going to pay a terrible price for doing that. And that's for your comfort and mine. Then he put out the eyes of Zedekiah, the king of Babylon, bound him in chains. Here's no chains again. Now he's bound in chains. And carried him away to Babylon and put him in prison all the day of his death. That's how it goes with the enemies of Jesus Christ and the enemies of his bride, the church. And one more example, 2 Peter chapter 2, beginning at verse 1. But there were false prophets also among the people. You know, false prophets are the greatest danger we have. And the world is filled with them. There were false prophets also among the people, even as there shall be false teachers among you, who privately or privily shall bring in damnable heresies, even denying the Lord that bought them and bringing upon themselves swift destruction. And many shall follow their pernicious ways, by reason of which the way of truth shall be evil spoken of. And through covetousness shall they with feigned words make merchandise of you, whose judgment now for a long time lingereth not, and their damnation slumbereth not. For if God spared not the angels that sinned, but cast them down to hell, and delivered them into chains of darkness. These are their chains of darkness. What's that like? To be reserved unto judgment. That sounds scary, doesn't it? This is what the enemies of Christ have to look forward to. Chains. In the very beginning, God put the stars in the heavens for signs and seasons and days and years. And if you go out on a clear night and you know what to look for and where to look for it, one of the signs that you're going to see is the sign of a woman whose name is Andromeda. And she's chained. Her hands are chained. Her feet are chained. She's in the power of the wicked one. But not very far away from that, there's another constellation you find that's called Cassiopeia. And this sign is of the same woman, only now the chains are gone. The bridegroom has taken off the chains from his bride. Her hands are free. Her legs are free. She's not chained anymore. She's sitting down, combing her hair, dressed in a wedding garment, and preparing for the wedding. That's what the Song of Solomon is all about. Going way, way back to Genesis chapter 3, this is amazing. Not many people know this. The whole part of it. God is talking to the serpent, the devil. And the Lord God said unto the serpent, because thou hast done this, thou art cursed above all cattle and above every beast of the field, and upon thy belly shalt thou go, and dust shalt thou eat all the days of thy life. And I will put enmity between thee and the woman, and between thy seed and her seed. It shall bruise thy head, and thou shalt bruise his heel. This is a picture of Jesus Christ crushing the head of the serpent, and he did that when he died on the cross for the forgiveness of the sins of his bride. And when Jesus Christ died on the cross, the whole kingdom of the devil came falling down. And the head of the serpent was crushed. The Son of God did that. And his own heel was bruised. That's half the story. The other half the story is this. I'm in Romans chapter 16, verse 20. God talking to his elect, to the bride. And the God of peace shall bruise Satan under your feet shortly. So, at the last day, we're not just going to be sitting there watching. We're going to be active participants, crushing the head of the devil with the bridegroom, Jesus Christ, also. That's part of what's involved here. Thy cheeks are comely with rose, thy neck with chains.